Good morning. Glad to have you here the first week of Advent. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know for some of you, I've already talked to some people this morning. For some of you, Thanksgiving is like, oh, the family was in town. It was great. And some of you are like, the family was in town. It's great that they're gone, right? So I know that this morning in this space, we roll in here and just totally, some of us are relaxed and great, and some of us are right at the edge of frazzled, and we need to go back to work tomorrow to feel better. So that's kind of space we're in, but this is the first Sunday of Advent. And what we're going to be doing here as a church over the next 4 weeks is about 5 years ago, we were introduced to this idea called the Advent Conspiracy. It was our last year at the Gateway Building, so that might actually be six Christmases ago. I can't remember. Can't keep it all straight. But we were introduced to this idea called the Advent Conspiracy. There is a book that you can order on Amazon. I think it's like $7 or $8. Is that right? It's a really thin little book. And the idea of Advent Conspiracy is that, so the liturgical themes, this is the first Sunday of the liturgical calendar, the liturgical themes are hope, peace, joy, love. And what Advent Conspiracy says is that we live in a culture that wants us to define our Advent Christmas experience by what we purchase. Anybody seen the new Verizon ad, the Thanksgiving one? Just makes me want to puke, right? Because the tagline in it, this is great, is get into the spirit of getting. Like Americans need to be told to get in the spirit of getting. We do that year round, right? So anyway, so the culture tells us to shop and to buy, and that we show our love by how much we spend or what we buy. And I don't know who these people are buying Lexuses for their spouses, but I hate them. And what Advent Conspiracy encourages us to do is to worship fully, to spend less so that we can give more, and to love all. And so that is going to be our four themes through the Advent season. For some of you, that's an old idea. It's been circulating around this church for the last 5 years. There's some of you that have lived into that for the last 5 years. For some of you, it's a new idea. And so I want to show you a video that comes out from the Advent Conspiracy people. I want to say one thing about it before we play it. It's a new one. We've shown the old one several times, but this is a new one. And at the end, they're going to talk about give more, the love all piece as giving to clean water projects, which we used to do. And we have, I think in the course of our church history, we've raised enough money to dig 5 or 6 wells. But last year we made a decision that instead of sending the money to wells, we would take the money that we collect on the fourth Sunday of Advent, December 20th this year, and we would apply it to the construction materials needed to build houses in Honduras. When we send teams to Honduras, we have them raise the money it takes for their expenses to go down, but the cost of the actual building materials is separate from that. And so whatever we take up in the Advent Conspiracy offering, the special offering we do on the last Sunday of Advent, will be applied to the purchase materials. I'm going to put you really on the spot, Steve, which is about how much? Yeah. I was thinking six, so that's high. So about 4,000. So if we get enough for two houses, that'd be sweet. But that's what we do. So just turn your attention to the screens, and we'll kind of tell you a little bit about what Advent Conspiracy is about.
Dear friends and family, I don't think I can do Christmas this year. And Mom, I know what you're gonna say. Don't be so dramatic, but I'm serious. I love parts of it, don't get me wrong. The family dinner, Ben's famous eggnog, Grandma's oatmeal cookies, Tim's Christmas sweater hugs. But that's not what's getting to me. It's the 10 days till Christmas pressure, the never-ending to-do list, the traffic jams, the credit card debt, all for what? To get that right gift to give meaning to it all? We spend so much money every year on good things for each other, but also on a lot of things just for things' sake. Like that random gift card for you, Tracy, because I never know what you want. Or Cousin Joel, that shirt I know you didn't really like, that wasn't your size, which made you go back to the mall and waste that whole day just so you could receive a gift from me. And it's not that gifts are bad, but lately I don't understand how all the buying and busyness has anything to do with celebrating Christmas.
Shepherds. And an angel appeared and said, "Be not afraid. I bring you good news. A baby has been born. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us."
When did I forget what this has always been about? Maybe Christmas doesn't need to be different, but I need to be different. So here's what I'm going to do. The wife and I sat down. We decided to spend less anxiety, energy, and money, and instead give more relationally, like how God gave his son. Some of you we see all the time, so we thought about the gifts that could make that time more meaningful together. Others of you we don't see as often, so we wanted to make something with a bit of heart. We tried lots of things, and then we found out from a friend that you can roast your own coffee beans with a popcorn popper. So our family is making gifts, with some personal notes and prayers. If the love of Jesus changed the world, what if, in celebration of that, we took a portion of what we used to spend on gifts for each other, and instead gave a lasting gift to those in need? I know what you're thinking. Where do you even start? Well, how about here? Did you know that every minute a child dies from a water-related disease? What if we could give someone the gift of clean drinking water? I know, alone, our small gift doesn't seem huge. But the story of Christmas is that we're not alone. And if we all gave together, all of a sudden it's not so small anymore. And that's a Christmas story that I'd like to be a part of, and one we would all remember. So, dear friends and family, who's ready for that Christmas? I know we are. And we're inviting you to join us.
So let me say a couple things, whatever comes to mind. You can go to the AdventConspiracy.org page, and you can get information about that. You can also go to our church homepage, and on the homepage is a banner that says Advent Conspiracy, and that'll take you to a subpage that we just have lots of stuff for Advent this year. For example, when they talk about making relational gifts, which we're going to talk about in coming weeks, there's a whole Pinterest group. Board, thank you. Pinterest thingy for giving relationally, just ideas that people have done and things like that. So there's a lot of resources out there. You can get to those. And if you have any questions, you can ask Dustin and I. But this morning, we're talking about the idea of what it means to worship fully. I was Friday, our kids didn't get out of pajamas all day Friday. I think they pretty much went from Thursday night to maybe this morning Caleb put on clothes. We've just had like lazy days at home, right? And so Friday morning was family decorate the house for Christmas time, which is as chaotic with four boys as you think it is, right? And so we were busy doing that, and it was a really joyful time for us because last year at this time, six of us were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and Christmas wasn't so fun, right? And it was hard, and so it was a lot of fun. And so we're decorating, and one of my boys says to me as we're decorating something, I can't remember, he says, boy, I just can't wait for Christmas. Which is what you say when you're 9 years old, right? Because that's the truest truth in you, right? Like Jennifer and I talk about, like I think for kids, the ranking of holidays is Christmas, then Halloween, and then I don't know what comes after that. I mean, that's the two holy days of childhood, right? Is the days that we get the most candy. And so it was fun. Like I was just engaging in it with him, like what do you look forward to, blah, 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 blah. But inside, I was thinking like for me, part of my grown-up this idea of worshiping fully has really become part of the Advent season for me. It's why I've loved, as our church has leaned into the Advent season, I've said for many years, my favorite seasons in the life of the church are Advent and Lent, because there's something about the intentionality and the services, and we make extra efforts, and we do special musics, and we light candles. And so all those things are really like energizing to me, and I look forward to it, and I look forward to the rhythm of the season. I look forward to Christmas parties and quiet times with our family and big family celebrations and food and drink and celebrations and times of toasting people that we should do, and I embrace all of that. It's all good, and Christmas Eve is good too, and Christmas Day, all of it is good. And so the idea of worshiping fully is that we want to lean into all of those ways, that we don't get so wrapped up in the business of doing things, and that we just get to be. That somehow in the midst of all the stuff that we have to do, the long lists and the things you want to cook and all that, you know, that list, like for me every year, all the things I'm going to bake, and then I do one of them, that somehow in all of the midst of that, that I have space to just be, to just worship fully what this is all about. But when I say the word worship, it probably conjures up this many ideas in your head and probably more, right? Like when I say worship, some of us are thinking cathedrals and priests and those things. Some of us are thinking guitars. Some of us are thinking light shows and guitars and hands up. And some of us are thinking quiet times and prayer and all those things. It brings up all kinds of images for us. But this idea of worshiping fully, like every one of those, when I look at those, I look at them and say, those are all great. I mean, I've had all of those experiences. I mean, I'm not so much in the choir, but I've been in rooms with big choirs, and it's really amazing, right, Joan? Joan did Handel's Messiah last week for 1,000 people. Like, there's something incredible about being in a room with a choir that big and organs that big. And I'm a nature guy, so being out in nature and worshiping God, there's something there. And I love high church liturgical stuff. You know, like, all of these things to me have a piece, a sliver of like, oh, that's what worshiping looks like. But then I say worship fully, and none of those translate to my day-to-day life. Every one of those things up on that screen, at some point you walk out of the experience, right? Let's say during Advent you said, hey, this Advent, I'm going to get up every morning a half hour early, and I'm going to spend time reading my Bible, or I'm going to read a book, or I'm going to just sit in silence and solitude and prayer. Eventually you have to put that down, and you have to take a shower, and you have to go to work, right? And so what does it mean to worship fully in the midst of all the stuff that we're going through right now? I want to redefine what we mean by worship to start with. That is, I want to say that worship is all the ways that we experience the divine. Now, don't trip up. Some of you are like, the divine, what's he saying there? Paul's going to refer to it in just a minute as the deity or God or Jehovah or however else you want to say it. But I want worship. When I think of worship, I think it's the full expression. When I look it up online, just because sometimes that's where I start, it talks about reverence and adoration, but I think worship goes beyond that. Because if you only say that worship is reverence and adoration, you leave out big chunks of the psalm where the psalmist is like, this sucks, it's terrible, it's awful. And so I think that too is somehow worship. And so I just, for this, here, today, can we just say that? That worship is all the ways that we experience God, or we experience the divine, or we experience what Paul was going to refer to in just a minute as the deity. Our text this morning is Colossians 3:17. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3:17. I'm going to have it on the screen. I thought I did. I'm going to have it on the screen with a little bit of context so you can look it up if you want to get bigger context if you want. But here's what it says. I'll just run up to it. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then this is the thematic verse for this idea of worship fully. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm just curious, off the top of your head, when you hear a verse like that that talks about do it all in the name of Jesus, and then you think about your life, what kind of starts going through your head? Yes. Yeah. Anybody else feel that one? That this, when I try to do this, it feels like failure? Nobody, just you and I. All right. Oh, we got three. We got four. Do I hear five? Five. Guy, five, six, seven. Yes. All right. What else? What does that mean? Unpack that for me. Doing something different than the rest of the world. What does that look like? Yeah. Good. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. You can't what? On a Sunday morning, no less. Yeah. I guess, yeah, I feel like a failure if I even start, right? Because there's a part of me that looks at stuff like this and says, do it all in the name of the Lord. Like, really? And so I think a lot of us, some of us, if we got gutsy enough to try, feel like failure. Some of us just don't even get off the couch on this one, right? Like, ugh. But I think I want to set this up in a bigger context because it's just pulling a random verse out. Throughout the Advent thing with the themes, we're going to get one verse at a time and we're going to have to work to give it some context. And I want to give you a little bit of the context of Paul's argument in Colossians. Paul has been working, Colossians is a great book, one of my very faves, and what Paul's big theme in Colossians, one of his big themes, is that we are in Christ, and he unpacks that in a really concise way in the chapter before, and I want to focus on this verse for just a minute. He says this in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Can we just pause right there? What is that saying? Read it again. Unpack that. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. What is he saying about Jesus right there? That he's God. Yeah, there's no but at the end of it. The truest expression of God in a human being is whom? The right answer is Jesus here. This is Advent. Often the right answer is going to be Jesus, all right? So he's saying about Jesus that all, if you want to understand God, the best expression of God that we have in bodily form is Jesus. But then here's the radical thing Paul goes on to say. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, which is scandalous because it's saying what? That all the fullness of the deity resides in us. Like that, that's a completely different way of thinking about ourselves than probably most of us have going on, right? Like very few of us wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, all the fullness of the deity right there, right? We just don't think this way. I mean, I see the darkness more often. I see all the ways I fail. I see me driving. You know, like I know what's going on behind the window shades here, and it's not often pretty, right? But Paul's scandalous message in Colossians is that because we are in Christ, because we are so identified with who Jesus is, that what happened in Jesus is also happening in us. In another place, Paul says it like this, and I love this phrase. He's arguing at the Areopagus in Athens. He's met up with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and they're having a debate about deities and gods and idols and all those things. And in this great turn, Paul takes a pagan poem of the day and quotes it, and he says this. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So sometimes we use this language, and we say things like, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and then God really showed up. Anybody ever heard this phrase? People say it, talk like that, like God showed up here. Or we pray sometimes and we pray, God, we're all gathered here. Would you meet us here today? Anybody heard that kind of language where it's as if God is out there somewhere and we're inviting God to come where we are, which is theologically very imprecise, right? Because if we're to believe Paul that the fullness of the deity resides in us, then every time I ask God to say, like, will you meet us here? What's God's response? Already there. Well, God really showed. No. I was already there. You showed up. Welcome to the game, right? It's like showing up at somebody's house for dinner and thanking them for coming for dinner, right? That's what this is like when we talk this way. And I understand why we do, and I understand it's our perspective. Or if we say things like, I'm so far away from God, what's the answer to that? No, you're not. The fullness of the deity resides in us just like it did in Jesus as followers of Christ. I think that's where we get to this place where we start talking about giving thanks always in everything you do, or to pray without ceasing out of Thessalonians, or what in here in the Colossians passage, our text this morning about giving thanks always. It comes from that space that God is always in us, and the spiritual task then is always one of waking up. The spiritual task, the task of worship fully, is the process whereby we wake up to the truth that Paul tells us that the deity resides in us just like the deity resided in Jesus. Does that feel scandalous enough, right? That doesn't feel like religion to us, right? At least for many of us, the religions we grew up in, that's not what we felt like we heard. And it feels really new agey and out there for some of us. We're a little uncomfortable right now because all this talk about the deity in us. But that's the language of Paul. That's the scandalous language of Paul repeatedly, and especially in Colossians. So this morning, I think the invitation of Advent is to wake up to the fullness of the divine that is in us and through us and all around us. In him, we live and we move and we have our being. That when we talk about worshiping fully, what the invitation is that during this Advent season, what if we started this Advent season by saying, I'm going to focus on waking up wherever I can, however I can, whatever disciplines I can do to wake up, I'm going to practice those for a while and see if it makes a difference in my life. Just a side note, when we start getting to Christian ethics, sometimes we talk about, like, I just need to try harder at this or do this more or be this more or fruit of the Spirit. I was having this engaging conversation recently last week on retreat about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that this is where we get things backwards because we think we put on virtue. And what Paul would say, I think, is that no, we're transformed from the inside into the image of Christ and the virtues kind of flow out of that. We do good not because God is beating us down with a ruler, but rather we do good because we change from the inside out. We change who we are and our desires change. But that's a whole nother sermon, right? I could get all ramped up about that. So I want to suggest some ideas in the little bit of time I have left. I want to suggest some ideas for what it might look like to wake up to the deity, the fullness of the deity in us as it was in Christ. I think for me, the first thing that comes to mind is that maybe during this Advent season, there's a degree to which there's intentionality in our lives. I say this every year as we come around the calendar to Advent and Lent, but maybe this season of Advent or the season of Lent coming up is an invitation to practice things in your life that you don't practice on a normal basis and to say, I'm going to start doing X for the next 10 years is too overwhelming. But if we said, I'm going to start doing X for the next 4 weeks, feels like I can do that. Some examples. What if during the Advent season you said for the next 4 weeks, Monday to Friday, I'm going to get up 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier, 30 minutes earlier, or stay up 15, 20, 30 minutes later for the night owls. And I'm going to give that space to not watching TV or not watching the news, but I'm going to give that space to some form of spiritual discipline, whether that's reading scriptures or reading a book or praying or silence and solitude or any others. And Dustin and I would be happy to have conversations about how to lead you into some of those. But what if there's an intentionality to my pursuit of God that isn't there often in life? I said a couple weeks ago, and I want to change the word. I said a couple weeks ago that without sacrifice, you'll always stay who you are. You'll never become what you hope to become. You just without sacrifice. And I would say, actually, I'd want to tweak that word into without intentionality, you'll just stay what you are. And so I think there's a component to this waking up that is really just nuts and bolts intentionality. Or maybe here's another one is during the Advent conspiracy season, we downloaded and printed a family guide that once a week it has, I think, like crafts you can do and then a lesson this week about what does it mean for our family to worship fully. And, you know, like the crafts, I'm thinking that my age, the kids, I have kids where embroidery, floss, string, fabric, we're not doing that. We're just going to read and talk. But your family, you might only do the craft, you know, like I understand. And so we made up, they're out on the back table. We made up enough of these, I hope, that every family should be able to grab one. And maybe during Advent season, there's some intentionality into your family life. Let me mention another one. I heard a rumor that while I was on sabbatical, there was heated discussions in this church about various hot topics, right? And now some of you are really uncomfortable. And upon my return, I've been in all kinds of conversations with people about said hot topics of our day and big, heavy, theological, how does the church stand on this and what do we do about that? Here's what I want to ask. What if during the Advent season, we could intentionally set our differences aside? What if during at least the Advent season, we intentionally said, you know, it's that thing where you go into family dinner on Thanksgiving and you had to make some resolutions in your head, like, I don't care what drunk uncle says, I am not going to respond to the idiocy that he spews, right? Whichever political party he's on the side of, right? I am choosing in advance that I'm not going to talk about that because I would rather sit at the table with my family than be incensed at all the stuff that he says. So what I'm asking the church is that what if during Advent we worship fully and we focus on Jesus because I think that's the most important thing. And in January, I promise we'll air it all out. All right? In January, we'll come back and we'll talk about hard things. It's already being sketched out and leadership teams are already talking and trying to figure out how do we talk about this kind of stuff that's hard. But my invitation to you is during Advent, can we worship fully as a congregation first? Can we keep the focus on Jesus now? And a headline, by the way, later, as I'm going to ask us to keep the focus on Jesus all the time. But, you know, that's just me. Maybe that's one way we're intentional. Maybe even during the season, it's so intentional that you say to somebody like, you know what, I appreciate this conversation and I want to have it in January, but for right now, my focus during Advent is this. Just an invitation. The second thing is, I think there's something about my interior posture. I can go to a party and hate every minute of it, right? I can go to a party and think, this is another thing I've got to do, got to impress these people, got to make everybody happy, I got to be funny and witty and all those things. Or I can go into a party with a posture that says, we're just going to see what happens. You can come into a church with a posture that says, I'm here because my girlfriend, wife, whoever made me come. Or you can come to a posture to church that says, I'm open to whatever happens. You can come to your Bible reading. You can come to your worship. You can come to a sermon. You can come to anything with a posture that says, I already know what I think. Or you can come to a posture that says, I'm open. And I think part of this Advent, you know, recognizing and waking up to the deity that lives in us in bodily form is that we have a posture of searching and looking. There's this tradition in some of Catholic church places where they have a baby, like they hide a baby Jesus. Is this familiar with this? Or the baby Jesus is this little tiny character that on Christmas Eve, there's a sense of it hiding, but we find, like we discover Jesus. And I think that's what when I'm thinking about posture, that's the kind of thing I'm thinking about is like, I want to be in a space. I want to create, let me say it this way. I have four boys. And I'm a fairly high energy person. Don't know if you've picked up on that. But I go a lot. And if I see blank spots in the calendar, I schedule things because I just don't do sit around very well. And I like to keep going and I like to be busy and I like to be active. But there's a way of going through my life where I'm harried, where I'm rushing and I'm busy, not only externally, but I'm busy on the inside. And there's another space in my life where I can be busy, but calm inside. And I think that's what I'm after, is that posture. I want my interior posture. And I think we get there, by the way, through some of the intentionality. We get there through some of the disciplines. I get there through intentional times of silence and solitude where I'm carving out time to say, I'm going to do nothing here except pray, reflect, meditate, read, you know, whatever. I have to carve out spaces that create an inner calm in me so that I can lean forward and look for places where God is breaking through all the clutter. The phrase in my head, the phrase in my head the last couple days has been that God is, God of course is in here. God of course is in my prayers and all that stuff, but God is also in the cracks and the crevices and the seams of my life, right? And I want my posture to be one where I'm not just looking for God come Sunday morning when the pastor's talking, but rather my journey looks like one in which I'm looking for God in all the cracks and the crevices. And then finally, I think that part of what it means to worship fully and to know the fullness of the divine in us, to wake up to that, is a sense of resolve. Thanksgiving morning, we woke up and it was raining, and we had full intentions of waking up all our kids and making them go running with us because we're really popular parents. And it was raining and we were lazy and we'd been out really late the night before. I think we'd come home about 1 o'clock in the morning. And so we were all tired, but there was a spot. I don't know if you're paying attention, but there was a spot on Thanksgiving morning where the skies cleared and it was sunny. It was windy and cold, but it was sunny for just a little while. And so Jennifer and I decided to go for a quick run. And so we ran west from our house, which gets us out into rolling hills and cornfields and stuff. And so we ran 2 miles, and then at 2 miles, Jennifer stopped and she was going to turn around and walk home. And I was out to do about 5 that day. And so we had run together. And then when we both had headphones in, she was listening to something spiritual and I was listening to the Foo Fighters in mourning because they went on hiatus this week and it made me really sad. And so, and I don't often listen to music when I run, but I usually do it when I want to just kind of tune out. Usually I listen to podcasts and I'm really engaged, but I just wanted to tune out and be thankful. And so I was running while by the way, what a great marriage, right? We're both running with headphones in, not speaking to each other. And actually, to make the story even better, I was actually singing out loud, very loudly, and got hit several times to shut up and stop singing and being embarrassing. But it's country roads, so who am I embarrassing myself in front of? Cows? I don't care. I've embarrassed myself in front of cows many times, which is a whole another series of stories. So we got done, and I'd just been thinking about people I was thankful for, and she stopped running, and I kept running, and I got probably from like here to the doors away from her. And in the moment, I just kind of got like overwhelmed, like one of these moments where I recognize the fullness of the divine in me and through me and all around me. And it was beautiful outside and endorphins, right? And I was thankful, and I was thinking about lots of things I'm thankful for. And actually, the last week has been kind of a tough one for me. I think I cried 5 straight days, because when I contrast my life now to a life a year ago, last year was a really, really, really dark place for me. And at this point last year, I didn't know that it was just going to get darker. But and so this year, there's just been a lot of real big gratitude in my life and a lot of just overwhelming and some whatever. I got to the door, like I got this far away from her and she was now walking and I was running. And in the moment, I want to have the resolve to respond to these moments where I recognize it, right? Instead of getting to later and going, oh, that was an incredible moment where something seemed to be happening, I want to have the resolve to lean into those moments. And so I turned around. This is a little embarrassing. I turned around and I came back and I kissed her hard. And we stood on a country road and kissed each other for a minute, which is not romantic. We were both sweaty and breathing hard from running. But it was this acknowledgement in the moment that God is here, that there's something in this moment, and I don't want this moment to slip away. And I think we all have those. I wrote a blog post that I know some of you read a couple weeks ago about, like, I can't remember what I called it, but it was about wonder. That there's these moments where we see and we almost gasp because something is so beautiful, or we feel so caught up in a moment. And it's maybe a worship thing, or it's a Bible study thing, or it's something with people that we love or our kids. And our temptation in life is to keep running right past that. And I think what resolve is to me is the resolve in me to say, this is a moment and I don't want it to pass by, and to respond to the moment in whatever way I feel like I'm being called to respond. So this Advent season, you may be called to, well, I hope I'm called to kiss my spouse more often. I mean, I hope that's the invitation all the time, right? But maybe it's a whole bunch of other things. Maybe you're supposed to move in generosity and compassion to somebody. Maybe you're supposed to take the extra couple minutes with your kids, because there's something holy happening in this space. I was reading something just the other day, and it talked about Moses in the burning bush, and the question a Rabbi Kushner asked is, how long did Moses have to sit at the bush before he realized it wasn't being consumed? That somehow Moses saw this bush on fire and stood there long enough that he noticed, wait a minute, it's burning and it's not catching on fire. You don't get that by rushing past and going, oh, that's a cool thing and I'm off here. But rather, you get that when you slow down and you stop and you have the resolve to pay attention to the life happening around you and where God is in the cracks and the crevices of our life. So that's the invitation to worship fully. That as we work from now all the way through Christmas, and you can keep it going until you go back to work on January 3rd or 4th or whatever it is, that this season of our life, we're going to try to put on some level of an intentionality to cultivate an inner posture in us. And then when we sense those moments, that we'll grab them and worship. Let's pray. God, be with us in this Advent season. This seems, I guess I talk about this and it seems so easy, or it seems like, well, who wouldn't want to have this every day? And yet I know tomorrow I'll have a to-do list and I'll have things going on in my life and I'll be busy, and it'll be easy for all this to slip away. And so help us, God, in the Advent season, let the church calendar be our guide that leads us into spaces of intentionality and an inner posture that's open up, it's open. And then God, help us to be resolved to actually lean into those moments as they come. God, I think if I live like that, I think I'll get to January 1st and I'll say it was a good Advent season. And so be with us as a church. Help us to spur each other on to love and good works through in all of this. In your name I pray. Amen.